All right, brethren, Numbers 22, we come to our next question in our question series, and this is where God asked Balaam a question in verse 9. God came unto Balaam, and he said, "What men are these with thee?" Balaam was a false prophet. He's an example of those who once professed to believe Christ, who even preached in Christ's name, but yet they were not born of the Spirit of God. They were not kept by the power of God. And so as Peter says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages, the pay of unrighteousness. Now, at this time, on each side of Balaam, there was a company of men. On the left side were God's enemies. There was Balak, the Moabites, and the Midianites. And then on the right were God's people. There was the children of Israel, Christ, our mediator, leading them. He's the cloud. He's the rock that was leading them in the wilderness. And when God's enemies came, they came to hire Balaam. They came to pay him, to curse God, to curse their enemies. And Balaam, hearing this is what they wanted him to do, he told them to spend the night. Spend the night. Come in here and I'll make you a nice bed and we'll have something good to eat. Let me seek God's will on this. And God came to him and said, "What men are these with thee?" That's a good question for us to ask. What men are these with thee? This is what I want us to get from this message. Keep the company of Christ and his people, not the company of God's enemies. Keep the company of Christ and his people, not the company of God's enemies. First of all, we see here God knows the company we keep in this world. God said to Balaam, "What men are these with thee?" Was God, did he not know who these men were? God is the all-knowing, all-present, all-seeing God. In Job 34:21, it says, "His eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings." In Psalm 138:6, it says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off." God's high. He's the highest. He's high in wisdom. He's high in knowledge. He's high in excellency and glory. There's none high as God. And God has respect to the lowly. The lowly are those that the God, the Holy Spirit's given a new heart, given them a heart that's broken and contrite, to submit to the Lord, to submit to Christ, to follow Christ, to believe him, cast their care upon him. And God looks after them. He looks after them because he's everlastingly loved them. He looks after them because Christ has purchased them with his blood. They belong to him. He looks over them because the Holy Spirit abides in them. He looks over them with care and with diligence and protects his people. But it also says, "The proud he knoweth afar off." Men in this world want to boast about their will, and they want to boast about how they're going to do what they will. Nobody's going to stop them. They're going to have their way. They're going to do what they want to do, and they scoff at God, and they curse God. And men preach up free will and preach up things that they're speaking, exalting man and speaking lowly of God. Proud men. And yet, the Scripture says, he knows the proud afar off. And God allows the proud men, even causes proud men, to do only that which glorifies God and which is going to be a blessing to his people. That's what God does. The Scripture says, "The afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down." So be sure to understand, God knew who these men were that were with Balaam. He knew exactly who they were. And he knew that Balaam knew who these men were. In fact, he knew the hearts of everybody involved in this. And he knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. God knew what was in all their hearts. But God is going to have Balaam to answer this question with his own mouth. So God came to Balaam and he said, "Who are these men with you?" You know, it doesn't matter where we're at. It doesn't matter what situation we're in. This is a good question for us to keep ready all the time. You find yourself in a situation, you find yourself that this, you have to make a decision, am I going to go with these folks and get myself into a situation that might not be a good situation, or you know, you end up with a group of folks. A good question to ask, who are these men I'm with? Am I in the company of God's chosen, redeemed, sanctified people? Or am I in the company of God's enemies? You go to a place where the gospel is supposed to be preached, and you listen to that message that's being preached. And a good question to ask is, who are these men I'm with? Are they exalting my Redeemer? Are they exalting God and giving Him all the glory and the salvation of His people? Or are they exalting man? If one of the two, we're either going to be in the company of God's people or in the company of God's enemies. Now, God took notice of the company of this false prophet. He takes notice of us. Of His people. That's for certain. All right, here's the second thing. Does it matter? Does it matter before God what company a believer keeps? It does. It really does. Believers are instructed throughout the Scriptures concerning the company that we keep. Listen to Proverbs 2:20. It says, "Walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous." Well, the Lord told that rich young ruler, there's none good but one. That's God. Well, that's true. By nature, there is none good. By nature, there's none righteous. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. But whenever the Spirit of God creates us, He creates a new man. Christ is formed in us. And whenever Christ is formed in us, we're made holy by God. By God the Father electing grace, by God the Son in redeeming grace, by God the Holy Spirit in regenerating grace. And look at 1 Peter 1:13. This is what the Scripture says. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And He tells us how to do that, as obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The believer's holiness is Christ, with whom we've been made one in the new birth. And our righteousness is Christ through faith in Christ. So the way of good men is Christ the way. That scripture said the wise man is going to keep the way of good men. The way of good men is Christ the way. And we're going to keep the paths of the righteous. And the paths of those made righteous by Christ are the old paths of the gospel, whereby we hear God speak, and Christ instructs us in the way to go, in the way that we ought to go. Proverbs says, "Whoso keepeth the law." You mean I keep Moses' law? Oh, a greater than Moses. He says, Christ said, "Whoever keeps my words." There's different words. We saw that Sunday. Altogether different words than what the law said. The law said, "Thou shalt not commit fornication." We saw a whole lot more to that in Ephesians 5, didn't we? We're saints. How do we get to be saints? Christ teaches us the motive. You made righteous and holy. And it's Christ we obey. It's His words we obey. "And whoso keepeth Christ's words is a wise son," Proverbs said. "But he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. He that walketh with the wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And the reason, look at 1 Peter 4. Here's the reason the company we keep is so important. It's because of what Christ has accomplished for us. Look at 1 Peter 4. You'll find this in the New Testament. Whenever the Lord moved somebody to write in the Scriptures about something concerning how we are to conduct ourselves in this world, it's always connected with what Christ has done for us and what he's done in us. Look here, 1 Peter 4 and look at verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The chapter just before this is saying, if you're persecuted for Christ's sake, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, be happy about that, because they persecuted Christ for the same reason. And so he's saying here, but Christ suffered for us. You know, when from the day Christ entered this earth until the day that he was made sin for his people and went to that cross and bore the wrath of God on that cross for his people, Christ suffered for his people, for the people God gave him from the foundation of the world. He suffered the whole time he walked this earth, from having to flee whenever he was being born because Herod was wanting to kill him, from the moment he walked into the temple and began to speak and teach, from the moment his ministry began. He suffered the whole time he walked this earth, and he did that for his people. But he did it because he's holy. He did it because he's righteous. He suffered because men are not holy, men are not righteous, and he is righteous and holy. And men hated him for that. That's why he suffered. And that's what he means in that chapter 4. If you suffer for Christ's sake, if you suffer for conducting yourself in a holy manner, for loving righteousness and seeking after righteousness, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. But he said, but let it be done for that reason. Make sure it is for that reason. Because, and now he shows us the motive. He suffered for us. He suffered rejection from two kinds of people. From God-hating sinners. From God-hating sinners. Outward, just rebellious sinners. And he suffered rejection from self-righteous religionists. And that's who we're going to suffer from. Those two. And he suffered that cruel death on the cross. That's where it ended up. It raged and it got more intense until they took him to a cross. And he did that for his people. He did that for us. But now he ceased from his suffering. And the man who follows Christ and the man who is not afraid to be persecuted for Christ's sake, he's not afraid to be rejected because he won't fall in with companions that want to do evil, the man who don't mind walking his own path. He don't mind that he's not conformed to the world. He's saying here, that man has ceased from sin. That don't mean he's not a sinner. He's still a sinner. But it means God's had done a work in his heart, and he's delivered him from the power of darkness and translated him into the kingdom of Christ, and that man's a new creature. That man is a new creature. Now look here, and he says, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. You see, this thing is just out and out. Sin and its religion, both of them. Self-righteous, idolatrous religion, wherein they think it's strange that you still don't run with them. You see that? He said, you've ceased from that. You've been turned from that. And the reason we turn from that is because Christ suffered for us. So he said, we ought to live the rest of our time in the flesh, not to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. To the will of God. Now, believers, we see here, we're well instructed in the Scripture. Well instructed throughout the Scriptures. That the company we keep certainly does matter. It matters. Now we have to go to work, we have to go to school, and we have to live with sinners. We have to work with them. We have to go to school with them. We have to live by them. We have to be around sinners, and we ought always be ready to teach sinners the gospel and to receive sinners. Christ receiveth sinners. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. We rejoice in that, and we should do that. But to be yoked with sinners, unbelievers who hate God, or to give them the impression we approve of their sin and they approve of their rebellion. The Scriptures never tell us to do that. Not once. Not once. So the question to ask, who are these men I'm with? God said, who are these men that are with you? All right, look at this next thing. Let's see the dangers of being yoked with unbelievers by seeing what took place between these men and Balaam. Go back there to our text in Numbers 22. First of all, brethren, it doesn't matter who they are. Unbelievers, it doesn't matter who they are, whether they're outside of religion or they are in religion. Unbelievers, the world, sin, false religion, they're going to offer you tempting rewards. They're going to offer you tempting rewards. They came with a reward for Balaam. Verse 7 says, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balaam. Now, first, see, these men were the elders. These men were the elders. Now, what's the reward going to be for Balaam if he goes with these old men who are wise and everybody knows how wise these men are, and these men pick Balaam? Everybody's going to look at Balaam and say, whoo, he's a wise man. He's a wise man. That's a reward. That's a gift. That's a reward. There'll be times when it might make you look wise and be considered wise by this world to go with men who are against God or whatever. That's a reward of unrighteousness. Now look here, and the flesh likes that, don't it? Let's look here the next thing. These men were from two different companies of men. They were elders of Moab and elders of Midian. Now, what I read about these two men is that normally they hated each other. But right now they had a common enemy, God and his people. Just like, who was it, Pilate and Herod? Just like Pilate and Herod. But you know what this is going to look like? When the world looks at this and they see these two men who can't get along, they've come together with each other, and Balaam's leading these people. That's going to make Balaam look like he is of utmost importance. You think that attracted Balaam? You think he looked at that and thought, I want that. That's a reward of unrighteousness. Look here, these men were the princes of Moab. That's going to make Balaam look dignified. These men are princes. And then look down here at verse 15. They came the second time, it says, and Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. More honorable than they. He sent more princes and he sent them who were more honorable than the first. And it says, and they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I'll promote thee unto very great honor, and I'll do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Woo! You see how appealing this is to the flesh? You see how this was the most honorable men in Moab and Midian. And they come and with this news from the king saying, I'm going to promote you to very great honor. And not only that, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. That's practically going to make Balaam be the king. There's a bunch of men in this country who are preachers. And I guarantee you if the president of the United States even acted like he wanted them in the White House, they'd all be kowtowing, whatever you want me to do. Changing their message, altering it however it needs to be altered to get that position. Do you know what's sad about this country? We don't even have a Billy Graham in this country now. We don't even have a man standing up for the United States saying, Christ, Christ, nobody. Even if he's a false prophet, we don't even have one, period. What's that say about us? That's pretty bad, isn't it? The danger of this world, the danger of sin, the danger of false religion is they offer rewards, wages to tempt you. Not only that, they brought gifts. They brought monetary gifts. They brought some sort of gifts for him to have in addition to that. All of these things, brethren, are wages. They're paying. All right, that's dangerous. That's the first thing, is tempting The world's tempting. All right, here's the second thing. The danger is that the only way you can serve the world and serve sin and serve false religion is to forsake Christ. If you know Him, if you believe Him, you trust, you claim you believe Him, you claim you trust Him, you claim you know Him, the only way you can serve these others is to forsake Him altogether. He said you can't serve both. We can't serve both. Now look, verse 7. They spake unto him the words of Balak. You know what that means? That means when they came there, they told Balaam, the reason we want to give you all this is we want you to curse God, curse His people. That's what they wanted. And Balaam knew that. Balaam knew that. See, the only way he could have these rewards is to curse God's people. And if you curse God's people, you're cursing God, because His people, Christ and His people, are one. They're one. And yet, knowing this, what would be the best thing for Balaam to do? Best thing for Balaam to do, if God was working in him, the Spirit of God was keeping him, the power of God was working in this man, in truth, in grace, in mercy, in love, and what would this man do? What would God move this? He would have told him right then, leave this place, do not come back. No, I'm not cursing God's people ever, period. That's it. End of story. But what did he do? Look at verse 8. He said unto them, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. What happened? What happened? See, he lusted after the reward in his heart. He lusted after that reward in his heart. Now, that was bad enough. But now he went further and put himself into a position to try to get that in his hand. Try to get it in his hand. Why? Why did he do that? Because Balaam valued the reward of unrighteousness over the reward of the Lord Himself. Scripture says Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Brethren, our unregenerate friends, those that are in false religion, either one, they may try to get us to join them. And in doing so, they might not be as malicious as these people are. They may only be the messengers of the devil, like these men were the messengers of Balak. And our unregenerate friends certainly won't tell us, come on, let's go do this such and such a thing. It's going to seem innocent enough. They won't say, let's go do this such and such a thing. And you know it's not something you ought to get into. But they're not going to say, let's do this so you can curse God and curse His people. They're not going to say that. But if we choose the friendship of this world and choose to sin against our God rather than standing steadfast with Christ, we're essentially saying we value the reward of unrighteousness over the reward that Christ Himself is unto us. And that's what we're essentially doing, is cursing God and His people. That's right. Who's our righteousness? Who's our reward? Who's the believer's righteousness? And who's our... Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Who is our righteousness and who's our reward? Who's the giving the gifts unto us, and who is the gift? It's Christ, our righteousness. These men came and this would have made Balaam look wise. Who's our wisdom? Christ is our wisdom. Can there be any wisdom that can trump the person of the Lord Jesus Christ being your wisdom? I'm serious now. I'm saying to you, this is what is going to keep a believer from going off into the world, because he's tempted in his flesh to want to be wise before the men. Because in our hearts, we're taught by the Spirit of God, we have Christ our wisdom. And having Christ our will, we have the greatest wisdom a man could have in this world. Any in the world to come. And then Christ is our dignity and our honor. Look over there again at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 2. Look, some man wants to offer you a position, or they want to offer you a raise, or they want to offer you some position in this world and all of these different things, and it's going to bring you great honor and great dignity and all that. But you're going to have to forsake Christ. You're going to have to forsake His people. In essence, you're going to have to curse God and His people. What's going to move a believer to know, I don't need that. I don't need this office of dignity and position and all that. Why? Look here. Here's what a believer is. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're kings and you're priests in Christ our King and our High Priest. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people, loved of God, chosen of God, redeemed by God, kept by God, never to be forsaken by God. That's a peculiar people. Look here, that you should show forth the praises of Him. Show forth the praises. What does that mean? Show how much you love Him. Show how much you're thankful for Him. Show how much you praise Him for what He's done for you. That's what it means. That you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Called you out of stinking darkness. Called you out of dead darkness. Called you out of God-hating darkness. And made you a child of light. Can you express your praise for Christ more enough for what He's done for you? Look here. In time past, you weren't a people, but now you're a people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. So He says, dearly beloved, see how dearly beloved we are because of God. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. You know what Israel was as they were? They'd just come out of Egypt. They were going through the wilderness. You know what they were in that land? They were strangers and pilgrims. They just wanted to, we just need to pass by y'all. That's all. We don't want to dwell with you. We not want to stay here with you. We just need to get past you. We're going on somewhere that God's carrying us. That's what we are, brethren, in this world right now. We're strangers and pilgrims. Look at this. Abstain from fleshly lusts because they war against the soul. Man, I hear these words and get all mad and upset and, you know, you just want arrows shot into your soul? We're not even talking about the flesh. We're talking about the soul. You want somebody to just stand by and watch you perish? You want somebody to stand by and watch you run to hell with your soul that's going to live forever in hell? He said these things are war against your soul. That's why he's saying these things. You see, we're children of Israel. We're children of Israel, brethren. These men were afraid of Israel. That's how this got started. These men that came with Balaam, they were afraid. These men saw how Christ conquered the enemies of His people. Back up there in verse 1, it says, the children of Israel set forward, and they pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. You know why this world, you know why the world gets uncomfortable and aggravated and agitated and distressed and afraid when they hear a believer speaking? And hear, because what we talk about is we talk about how Christ has conquered all our enemies. We talk about how Christ conquered sin for us and in us. How He conquered the devil for us, how He conquered death in us, how He conquered all our enemies. And then they look at us and they see we've set forward. He's brought us forward and He's made us to pitch. He's made us to come right forth in the middle of our enemies just like it's our house, like we're just right at home and not even worried about all the enemies around us and just camp out for a little while before we move on. Not worried, not troubled when we hear all the politics and all that's going on and the world's fussing and arguing. And there's some people you get with and you can't be with them 5 minutes. And they're running down everybody. You know, if they're Republicans, they're running down the Democrats. If they're Democrats, they're running down the Republican. And here's what's wrong with this group. And here's what's wrong with that group. And here's what's wrong with the other one. And on down the line. And it's just, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. I'm better, I'm better, I'm better, I'm better. That's what they might as well be saying the whole time. That's exactly right. But the believer, you don't hear them talking that way. And they hear you talking. The world hears you talking, and they hear you resting in Christ, knowing Christ has got this whole world under control. Whatever the king's doing, he's doing whatever Christ would have him do. Whatever the devil's doing, he's doing whatever Christ would have him to do. The wrath of man shall praise God, and the remainder thereof shall he restrain. If it don't praise him, it ain't coming to pass. And if it came to pass, he's getting glory to himself and doing good for his people. And we rest in that, and we know that's true. And so we just pitch right here. We got these enemies right here around us. We're not worried about what's going to happen. And you know what? This is where Paul put this. We're outwardly, we bear some of the same trouble that they bear. And our flesh is wearied, and we get low, and we get depressed, and we get all these things. But inwardly, we have peace with God. And look, here's how Paul put it. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. That's outwardly. But inwardly, we're not in despair. Outwardly, we're persecuted. Inwardly, we're not forsaken. Outwardly, we're cast down. Inwardly, we're not destroyed. Outwardly, we're bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Inwardly, that the life also of Jesus Christ may be made manifest in our body. And we have this great reward, this great treasure, all of this. But you know what a believer does when they hear that? If you read there, it says when they looked, in When they looked and saw that, look at what happened in verse 3. Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. You see, we're not distressed. We're just calm as we can be. All these people are our enemies. And the enemies see that, and they see what Christ has conquered our enemies, just like he conquered the Amorites, and that makes them distressed. We got a great reward. Let's learn from our master. Let's learn from our master. You remember when our Savior was tempted of the devil? Remember when he was tempted of the devil? The first time the devil waited till he was very, very hungry. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The devil didn't come to him until he got to the end of that. He was very hungry. And the devil came to him, and he said to him, "Why don't you fill your belly with these earthly stones? You can do that. You can make bread out of these stones. Won't you fill your belly with these earthly stones?" The reward would have been he would have satisfied his fleshly hunger. That would have been the reward. You see, everything's got a reward in it. Everything we do's got a reward in it. Either Christ is our reward or our flesh is our reward. Everything's got a reward in it. When we're weakest spiritually, that's when we're tempted to feed our flesh with some earthly, sinful food to take up companions where we're not supposed to. When we're weakest spiritually, Christ said this. This is what he answered. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what that tells me? Live more on Christ and his word and less on the pleasures of this world. That's right. You want to be ready when the temptation comes? You want to be ready when the prince of Balak comes knocking on your door with all his princes? The king of Balak comes and knocks with all his princes and starts offering you something? Or when you're tempted by something else, you want to be ready? Be more right now while it's the season to do so. Be more in feeding upon Christ and his word. Christ is the bread. And less upon the flesh. All right? The second time, the devil urged Christ to presume upon God. Remember that? He took him up into a high place. He said, "Now just, it's written in the scriptures, God will send his angels. They'll protect you. You just jump off." And the Lord said, "It's also written, you should not tempt the Lord." Now, you know what Balaam did? When Balaam got this word about these princes, about this reward and all this stuff they wanted him to do, Balaam said, "Y'all spend the night." He opened his door. Said, "Come on in." Even the second time, when God said, "You tell them you cannot curse my people. They are blessed people." He went back to them, and he didn't tell them that. He said, God said, I can't go with you. What if you wanted Balaam to come with you, what are you going to hear by that? Fellas, if we give him something better, he'll come with us. That's what I'd hear. And that's what Balaam meant by it, too. And so that's what they did. They came back with something better. And again, the Lord said, if they come to you, this is what the Lord said, if they come begging you, that's what that means. If they come begging you, you can go with them. Balaam didn't wait for them to come begging him. He got up the next morning, saddled his ass, said, boys, what y'all waiting on? Let's go. He wanted to go. But you know what the Lord did when he was tempted? Immediately, he would quote what God said. He would tell the devil what God said. Immediately, he'd slam the door shut. That's what he'd do. Immediately, he slammed the door shut. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. What that teaches us, brethren, is this. Slam the door shut on temptation right then. Just slam it shut. Slam it shut. I was with some boys one night when I was 15 years old. They did something, and I had the option of not doing it, and I did it. I'm paying for that today. I should have just slammed that door shut. Slam it shut. Slam it shut. And the third time, the devil showed Christ all the kingdoms of this world in their glory. And the devil said, I'll give you all this if you'll just fall down and worship me. And Christ said, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Our Lord valued. He put more value upon glorifying God his Father and saving his people from his sins. And he didn't put any value on anything this world, sin, the devil, or any of his kingdom could give to him. Nothing. Believer, value our Redeemer. Value his blood and don't put any value on the rewards of unrighteousness. Nothing. 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 Scripture says, then the devil left him and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Concerning believers, concerning temptations, concerning the devil, concerning sin, concerning worldly companions or false religion or any other company, Paul said, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. That means, brethren, we're not going to do what Balaam did because God's not going to allow it for his people. He's not going to allow it. He said, but we will. With the temptation, he will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And Christ is that way. Flee to Christ. Go to Christ. Call out to Christ. He's the way of escape. He said, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know what that means? The way we resist steadfast in the faith, a verse or two before that, he said, cast all your care on him. He cares for you. That's how we're going to resist in the faith. Cast all our care on Christ. All our care on Christ. Old Balaam, he didn't flee to Christ. He didn't flee to Christ. And the Lord raised him up, same reason he raised up Pharaoh. He raised him up to show me and you his power toward how he keeps me and you. How he does things for us because we see what we do. You look at Pharaoh, you look at Balaam, you see what we'd do if God didn't keep us. And if a man don't think he'd do that, he's probably already tangled up. But he's not going to allow that to happen to his people. He's not going to do it. He made his company to be the enemies of God, Balaam did. But believer, what men are these with thee? By God's grace, what men are these that are with you? We're with a company of men that have been loved from everlasting. We're with a company loved with an infinite, unchanging, unchangeable love. We're with a company that's bought with a price, Christ's precious blood. You can't unbuy redemption. When you buy redemption, it's purchased. You can't take it back and trade it in. It's done. He's done it. We're with a company delivered from this present evil world, saved by the Lord. We're with a company sustained by Jehovah himself. We're with a company of pilgrims on our way to heavenly Canaan. We're with a company who's going to pass over into that heavenly Canaan. That's the company we're with. Which one would you rather been with? The company Balaam chose or that company down there in the valley? You read on over chapter 2 and you read where Balaam finally walked up and looked over and looked down at Israel and the words God put in his mouth to speak about Israel. You read those. Oh, what a pleasant company. A kept company. A piece of, he said, they're like gardens where they're at. Well watered, well kept, well fed. Amen.